The England team visited an orphanage in Brazil today. It's heartbreaking to see their sad little faces of no hope, said Jose, age 6. That's just sad, that is. Yesterday was a great day. And not just because Ghana drew with Germany. And Nigeria won against Bosnia. How awesome is that? But it was great because yesterday Claire Wilshaw got married to Tom in Norway. It's really encouraging. You may have noticed there are lots of empty seats. That's because a contingent of the East region went over to support Claire on her wedding day. That was the moment he said, you may kiss the bride. And some of the sisters went over there. Some of the sisters and the brothers. But also yesterday was great because Asher got baptized yesterday as well. It's really encouraging. It was the sun was shining. It was just a fantastic time. Hold on, let me just go back a bit. After you get baptized, you become a supermodel. So that's worth considering. But today, we're going to be talking about love. Love, 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 love. There's a song we actually sometimes sing in church. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love, and I won't sing it. But Monica, with her authoritative voice, sing it, sing it. In the ancient Greek world, there were four words for love. There was eros, where we get the word erotic from. It was a romantic love. There was storge, which is the love that eros doesn't appear in the Bible, but storge is the love that was. It was a love usually between family members. It was the kind of love that, for parents, if your child comes to you and says, no one loves me, and you say, I love you, and they look at you and say, but you're my dad or you're my mom, you have to love me. It's that kind of natural love that they're talking about. It's expected. And that only appears a couple of times in the New Testament, in Romans 1. And verse 31, where God is talking about this people who, without the word of God, they've sunk into depravity. And he says that they're full of evil, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love. A storge. They're without that natural affection that you would expect from just about everyone. And it also appears in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 3, where again he's talking about people in the last days who will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, without that natural affection, that storge. And so that's the second ancient Greek word that they would use for love. The third one was philia, or philia. It's where we get the city called Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It means that brotherly love. It's that love of an affection, or deep friendship, or partnership. And some people have described it as perhaps the highest form of love without God's help. But it's that brotherly love that we all have for one another. But then there's a fourth love, and that's agape, and that is a love which loves without any expectation of repayment or return. It's a sacrifice in love, a self-sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that you give to someone who is unlovable or unappealing. It's a love that loves even when it is rejected. It's a love that, according to one author, he says it's where we get the English word agony from, agape. It means the actual absorption of our being in one great passion. It's absorbing, it's giving, The word has little to do with emotion, but it has more to do with self-denial for the sake of another person. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the love that Paul is referring to. When he says love in this passage, it's agape. So let's read in verse 1. He kicks off at the end of chapter 12 where he says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." You know, one commentator said that love talked about is easily ignored, but love demonstrated is irresistible. Let me show you this video clip.
จะไม่ได้อะไรเลยไม่ได้รวยขึ้นไม่ได้ออกทีวีไม่มีใครรู้จักไม่ได้มีชื่อเสียงที่มากขึ้นสิ่งที่เขาได้คือได้แค่ความรู้สึกได้เห็นความสุขได้เข้าใจได้ความรักในสิ่งที่เงินซื้อไม่ได้ได้โลกที่สวยงามกว่าเดิมในชีวิตคุณอะไรคือสิ่งที่คุณต้องการมากที่สุด
You know, Jesus not only talked about love, but he modeled it for us as well. And the Bible teaches that we, as his people, are to exercise love in all our relationships. In our relationships with one another, in our relationships with the lost, even in our relationships with our enemies. Listen to these words. In Romans 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." In Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." In Hebrews 12:14, he says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy." You know, all these scriptures say pretty much the same thing, that we are to live in peace and harmony with everyone, even when it's challenging. And what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "I'm going to show you the most excellent way. I'm going to show you that the best way to behave in every situation, it's in love. It's through love." He talks about showing us the most excellent way, that love is the most excellent way, but then he goes on to list five things that love is more important than. Even things that as Christians we would consider to be important. You know, in verse 1 he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." When I was this Wednesday gone, I had my 30th school reunion. 30 years since I left my secondary school. And I met up with some of the guys who were there. There were about 30 people. And it was a great time just to be able to catch up and to just to find out what everyone's doing. But we talked about, you know, our old school days. And one thing that a lot of them had in common was a lot of them had learned musical instruments at school, something which I regret that I didn't do. But they were talking about what it was like in our school. It was very traditional. We had a school band, and the band would play every day for the rest of the school to march into lunch. It was a boarding school. March into lunch every day to the school band. And if you were in the school band, you know, it meant that you had to play the instruments until everyone had marched in, and then you had to return your instruments, and then you got to have your lunch. And so that's the reason why I didn't learn a musical instrument. I enjoyed my food too much. But there were always different. There were different guys who played the trumpet, trombone, bass drum. One guy a saxophone. But there's one fellow. They said all I played was the cymbals. That was it. And they were talking about how, you know. But they were all talking about what they've done with all their music. He says, "Yeah, that's all they ever learned was just play the cymbals." But someone said, "You know, actually, the cymbals was a pretty good role, because you have to keep the time. You have to really learn to read music. But if all you are is just a clanging cymbal," Paul says, "What is that without love?" In fact, he says, if you had, he's writing to the Corinthian church. The Corinthians had a few issues. As you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find they had some struggles, to say the least. And there was division, there was arguments over who was more important. There was all kinds of mess concerning the spiritual gifts that God had given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and the apostles whom then laid hands on others and passed it on. And he said, even if I could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have love, not love, he says, nothing. It's like a clanging cymbal. Can you imagine being able to speak lots of different foreign languages? Wouldn't that be something encouraging? How many of us here speak a second language? How many of us here speak a second language fluently? How many of us speak three languages? How many of us speak four languages? How many of us speak five languages? Claire, how many languages do you speak? Five languages, okay. Ooh. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. I mean, isn't that true? Seriously, wouldn't you love to be able to be fluent in every language? You know, Doug Jacoby, when I was sharing a flat with Doug back in the early 80s, he was, at that point, I think he was fluent in about three or four languages. He had a passing speaking ability with another three or four. He could read that many. I mean, it was pretty good. Mark Temple, the same. He was fluent in about four or five different languages, and he had a passing knowledge of another five or six. I mean, just really phenomenal. And I always used to think to myself, I'd love to be able to just meet someone and they say, "How are you doing?" And I say, "Where are you from?" They say, "I'm from, I don't know, Moscow, and I say, как дела, хорошо. And they say, well, I'm from France. And I say, well, you know, je m'appelle Mike. Or, you know, but just be able to, and or they say, I'm Spanish, or I'm Icelandic, or, and you could just reply in all those different languages. That would be so awesome. That would be like a superpower. But he says, if you don't have love, it's nothing. And Paul here is not saying that there are things like angel languages, but he's using hyperbole. He's saying, even if I could do all these things, but I have not love, it means nothing. You know, spiritual gifts were amazing. But without love, he says it's rubbish. You know, in verse 2, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now, seriously, if you had the gift of prophecy and you could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, they would make you the manager of the England football team. If you could fathom all the mysteries, why is it other countries can beat us? Why? But if you could, or the students, many of you have just finished your exams, and you're fired up and excited. But imagine if you didn't even have to break a sweat for doing your exams, because you knew it all already. Like you knew all knowledge. I mean, seriously, the only person who has all knowledge is God. But Paul is saying, if I was in that position, if I had the gift of prophecy, I could fathom all mysteries and I had all knowledge, but I have not love, I'm nothing. That's, you know, in the world today, people are often, we see all the different things going on in just all around the world, places like, you know, Iraq and Iran and Libya and some of the things that are happening just in different countries, and you think, why is there so much unrest? Or even in our own city, we look at the crime rate and we think every year on year it just seems to be escalating, and we think, what's the solution? Maybe, or particularly in London, which has now become the capital of Europe for teenage pregnancies. And we think, well, what's the answer? And some people say, well, it's just more education. We need to educate people. We need to give them more knowledge at an earlier age. Paul says, that's not the answer. More knowledge, and I'm not against education, so that's not an excuse to not do your revision. But that's not the answer. He says, love. Without love, all of that is useless. And he goes on to say, well, what about a faith that can move mountains? Jesus talked about that in Luke 17, having a faith that can move mountains. And again, speaking in hyperbole. But nonetheless, imagine if you had that kind of faith. We know faith is crucial. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We need faith in order to please God. In order to be Christians, we need faith. But he says, if you have faith but no love, you're nothing. You're nothing. You absolutely, it means nothing. He goes on and he talks about generosity. You know, if I give all I possess to the poor. You know, we take up our contribution every week. And it's really encouraging just to see the hearts of the members here. You know, we took up the contribution just recently just to help continue some of the work in India and to continue spreading the gospel. And in one day, we raised over £25,000. That's phenomenal. And that's fantastic. And most of us, we give a significant portion of our monthly income to the church. In the Old Testament, they talked about giving 10%. Many of us do even more than that. But he says, if you can be as generous as you like, but if you don't have love, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. And he talks about, you know, if I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love. You know, we see some examples in the Old Testament. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to compromise their commitment to God. And they were willing to be thrown into a fiery furnace for their faith.
Paul says, if I'm willing to surrender my body to the flames, and there were many Christian martyrs in the first few centuries of the start of the church who were burnt at the stake for their faith. And not just in the first few centuries, even up as recent as just a few hundred years ago in this country. But if you're willing to sacrifice and give up everything, if you're willing to lay down your body for the sake of gospel, you don't have love. He says it's all meaningless. Love is crucial. It's of utmost importance. You know, in verse 4, he tells us two things that love is. He says, love is patient, love is kind. Then he tells us eight things that love isn't. It doesn't envy, does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. And then he tells us six more positives about love. He says, rather, love rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, the thing about this description of love, it's not this mushy, gushy, emotional feeling that sweeps over you. You know, our eyes met across the crowded room and I instantly fell in love. That's not what it is. But rather, it's action. It's that self-sacrificing on one person's part for the sake of another. It's you behave in a certain way. And it's a decision. See, the fact is, when God commands us to love, God never commands us to do something that we cannot do. God never demands something from us that is outside of our capability. And so when we are commanded to love, when Jesus came to the disciples and he said, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He doesn't say all men will know you are my disciples if you go to church. He doesn't say all men will know you are my disciples if you read your Bible or if you pray. He doesn't say all men will know that you are my disciples if you share your faith. He says all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And the love he's talking about is this love right here. It's this agape. It's this sacrificial love. And that's what we need to have on a daily basis with everyone we come into contact with. That's the challenge. But it's something that we need to aspire to. It's something that we need to pursue. Why? Because God first loved us. You know, it's hard to love your enemies. You know, if someone's done you wrong, at this school reunion on Wednesday, there was a fella there who actually was one of my bullies at school. And it's funny because here we are 30 years later, and at this reunion, they had people who left in 84 and in 83. So they had a mixture of some people who were in my year and some people who were in the year above. And he was one of the guys who was in the year above. And it was kind of weird to see him there, and everyone has aged, and they're all men in their 50s or approaching 50. And we got chatted. Everyone's introducing themselves. Hi, half of people I didn't recognise until after they told me their name, but we got talking, and it was a drinks reception, so they had provided some free wine for everyone, and I had orange juice. Just because I felt like I didn't want to be going down that path in front of my old school friends, but as the evening wore on and people were drinking more and more, this fellow who used to be the one of my bullies, he came up to me and said, Mike, you can see he was trying to say something. He's like, I just really want to say that we had a good time at school, didn't we? And I didn't know how to answer that. And he said, it was great, just those relationships, those friendships, and I said, yeah, sure. And as the evening wore on, he was drinking more. And then he came up to me and said, I was really mean to you at school. And I didn't respond to that as well. He said, I was really mean to you, but I just want you to know that. you're always so joyful, and I really learned a lot from you. And again, I didn't know how to respond. And then as the evening wore on, he said, you know, look, let's exchange contact. I really want to keep in touch, you know, really. And so we exchanged details and everything else. He lives in France now. And he said, I really want to keep in touch. And then towards the end, he gave me this, I really appreciate you. And he gave this big hug. And I felt a bit kind of awkward, like, okay. Yes, it is great that we could reconnect after all these years. And when I got home that night, I was telling my wife, it was really weird. It's unusual. And, you know, sometimes we don't know how to react or respond to our enemies. Most of our previous enemies don't have that kind of remorse or regret and try to apologize. Most of our enemies stay enemies. But what we are called upon as Christians is to love at all times. The Bible tells us that if you have a chance, you know, in Romans 12, he talks about, you know, just doing good to your enemies, praying for them. That's the kind of love we're called to. And it's not based on emotion. It's not based on, well, I feel good today, so I feel like I can be loving towards other people. It's based on decision. You know, when we come to church, why do we come to church? Is it just so that we can hang out with our friends? Is it so we can sing some songs? Is it so that we can listen to the Word of God? All of those things are good. But the Bible says that we should come to encourage one another. And not just at church, but on a daily basis, encourage one another. That we should actually get involved in each other's lives. One of the qualities that stood out about the first century church in Acts chapter 2, when you read about how the Christians were devoted to the fellowship. But every day they would meet together, they would eat meals in their homes. It was just that if anyone was in need, they would share the whatever they had. They became known as a fellowship that loved one another. The communion was called a love feast. That they would come together and they would share their food. Although not in the Corinthian church, he rebuked them in the last chapter for that, in chapter 11. But they would come together, they would share their meals with one another, and they would enjoy that time of fellowship together. That's what church is meant to be. You know, when we come to church, come ready to give. Come looking out for people. You know, if you know there's someone who's in need, figure out, how can I help them? When we come to church, in the fellowship afterwards, it should never be a case that there's someone who's kind of standing or sitting on their own. Ever. That should never, ever be the case at church. Why? Because we have a love and genuine concern for one another. In Philippians 2, where Paul talks about, you know, we should have we should consider others better than ourselves. That we should have a genuine interest in each other. That there should be a sense of that we're not just going through the motions, but we really genuinely care. You know, our motive for doing this is not for any kind of return. But our motivation is the fact that we have been loved in exactly this way. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 verse 8 that God demonstrates his love for us in this. But while we were still sinners, or in some translations, while we were enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. Let me show you another video clip. It's a fantastic illustration of God's love for us. What you see here is there's a father, his 11-year-old daughter, Mackenzie, who's suffering from a disease called mitochondrial disease. And so she's essentially in a wheelchair. She can't really move her muscles or move around, or she's not developing or growing properly. But he takes her to a summer pageant just so that she can join in with everyone else. And here you see him bring his daughter on stage for a dance.
With number 221, please welcome to the stage Mackenzie, number 221.
Dreaming, this voice inside.
Genuinely take an interest in others, we learn to love others the way God has loved us. You know, something incredible happens. The first thing that happens is we begin to forget about our own problems. That we seldom realize that when we're in trouble, that looking out for ourselves is not really the best solution. The funny thing is, when we start to focus on other people and on their needs, even ahead of our own, it begins to change us. And then we start to appreciate more and more just how much we have been blessed. We've got to love the way that God has loved us. In Isaiah 58, verses 10 to 12, he says, if you expend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. You know, I want to encourage us to really let God's love that we've received from him flow through us, so we can be a light to the lost, that we can be salt to the earth, that we can have an impact, and that others can feel God's love through us and through our fellowship. Amen.
Wow, thank you very much, Mike. What an incredible message. Just an incredible message of love. I think that video had many of us in tears. I started crying and I was like, no, I can't cry. I'm doing the close. I can't go up in the close in tears. But it's just an incredible, incredible message. And one that God came to this earth to bring. That He came to demonstrate for us. And I just appreciate the challenges that Mike gave. And the challenges to love when it's difficult to love. To love when we find it challenging to love. To love people we find it hard to love. Or at times that we find it difficult to love. I know I was definitely really challenged by that. I think it's a huge area I can find so difficult sometimes. I can often do the right thing, or I can often be doing stuff, but not always out of the right heart, not always out of love. That's not always what motivates me. And there are always certain situations that can catch me out, and in certain times that I can find it very difficult to love people. And I can find it very difficult to express that. So I definitely really, really appreciated that challenge. Even emphasizing that point of all the righteous things, all the amazing things we could do, it means absolutely nothing without love. I really appreciate the way Mike illustrated that so well for us. Just really trying to understand that. So I really just want to encourage us all again just to really think of how we can more demonstrate God's love and as an overflow of the love He's given us. So let's pray for ourselves. Dear Father God, just want to thank You so much that You are a loving God. God, thank You so much that You are a God who desires love, who desires mercy and not sacrifice, God, that You take joy in pouring out Your love to us. God, I thank You that You're a God who demonstrates love. It's not just a logical thing. It's not just a thing You say, God. It's a thing You demonstrate. It's a thing You show us, not only so wholly and so fully in the cross and in through the sacrifice of Jesus and through His life here on earth. And the way He lived and the way He spent His time and the way He healed people and loved people and poured Himself out. But God, every day in our lives, how You offer us all the opportunity to be able to turn to You. You offer us all an opportunity to leave our lives behind and to be able to embrace a new life with You, God. To be able to embrace forgiveness, to embrace reconciliation, God. Despite how many times we might have turned from You, how many times we might have gone astray, God, or even kind of sinned against You, You still love us and You still turn to us. God, I think you're so patient. I know even in my own life how patient You are with me, how tolerant You are, how much You bear with me in love, and how much You bear with all of us, God, as a family. I pray that we can love like You love. I pray we can grow in that and become closer and closer to the standard of love that You give us and the standard of love that You expect from us as disciples. Dear Father God, I pray we can love in a radical way, in a way that's so different from the world around us, from so different from anything we know around, that people would see us as a family and think there's something different about these people. Not because of words we say or clever doctrines or anything else, God, or how we spend our time, but because of how we love. Because of the relationships we have with each other, because how we choose to sacrifice our own time, or our own desires, or our own needs or wants, to love other people and to put their needs ahead of our own, God. I pray that we can all grow in this, God, and I pray it can be an overflow of Your love. I pray You can continue to pour out Your love to us and pour out Your love through us to those around us, that we can become shining lights in this world, God. But we love You and we thank You so much for You. In Your Son's name, amen. Just for the last song, I have a couple of announcements. We're going to be selling hot dogs again this week, £1 as usual. So please do come and get that. This will only be for the next few weeks up until Teen Camp, which is the beginning of August. So only be throughout July. But there'll be £1 as usual. Teen Devo as well for the teens. All the teenagers will be leaving for the Teen Devo straight after the service as usual and going for lunch. There's also football training today from 1 till 2. For anyone a part of the East football sector out on the field, Mark will be leading us in that as usual. And the other final thing is we're going to have another teen parent meeting next week on the 29th, straight after church, similar to the way we did last time. I'll be sending a text out, but just wanted to let you guys know ahead of time now. But let's go to God and worship for our final song. Thank you.
Yeah, well... I know, I can't change. Let's stand for our final song this morning. There is beyond the azure blue.